Well, this morning we continue on in our sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. The sermon this morning, a question of authority, a question of authority. Now, moving on from his retelling of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, in which he identified the nature of Jesus' kingship as messianic and prophetic, Luke further now develops the nature of Jesus' kingship by addressing the issue of authority. By what authority does Jesus do the things he does? Now, Luke makes explicit in this passage what I believe is its main idea, and that is this: Jesus has divine authority, which must be recognized. Jesus has divine authority, which must be recognized. Now, this is the first of five confrontations that Jesus has with various leaders in this chapter of Luke. We see now there's a confrontation about the source of Jesus' authority. In verses 9 through 19, Jesus has gives a confrontational parable about the vineyard. In verses 20 through 26, there's a dispute over Caesar's tax. In verse 27 through 40, the Sadducees give Jesus a trick question about the resurrection. And finally, in verses 41 through 44, there's Jesus' question about the interpretation of Psalm 110. So we have five confrontations coming up, and this is the first. There is a type of warfare going on between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. And they are trying to catch Jesus in an error. And so they test him. They test him personally and politically and theologically. And so for the next next month or so, we are going to be considering these confrontations. And today we look at Luke verses 1 through 8. So why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 20 in your Bibles, in your devices, and let's consider God's word together this morning. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This is God's word. Let us pray. Father God, we ask for your help this morning. We come as needy creatures looking to you for help. Father God, you have promised that your word is our very sustenance, that it is what we need to survive, and it is how we grow in godliness. But we recognize that it's only through its application by your Spirit that this can happen. So, Father God, we ask you to do that this morning. Help me, Father God, to communicate your word in a way that is helpful, in a way that is accurate, in a way that is faithful. Father, we want to get a new view of Jesus Christ this morning. Not new in the sense that it's the first time it has ever occurred, but new and fresh to us, that our minds might understand and our hearts might embrace the glory of Jesus Christ and his gospel. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's start looking at this passage by considering three questions. Three questions in which the issue of this passage is defined. Two questions are posed to Jesus, and one question is posed by Jesus, and these questions identify the main issue of these verses. Two questions, or perhaps one twofold question, find their source in a group almost identical to those that we looked at last week, identical to those who were resisting his kingship, who were rejecting his kingship. That is, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders. These are the same people who wanted last week to see Jesus destroyed, and they have two questions for Jesus. By what authority do you teach the people and preach the gospel? Who is it that gave you this authority? Now, authority in this context is the power and the right to do something. These confrontational men are asking Jesus, by what right and by what power is he teaching and preaching to the people? What's interesting here is it's almost an admission of the power of Jesus' teaching, isn't it? A teaching and a preaching that wasn't powerful wouldn't elicit the question, where does that power come from? Well, Jesus answers, and his answer is itself a question. He says, I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or for man? Now I've got to tell you, this is a pet peeve of mine. People avoiding a question by asking another question. We see it in politicians these days, and it is annoying. Answer the question. You've been asked a question, answer it. Well, politicians, and this is important to note, that politicians are using this frustrating scheme so that they can diminish and distract and avoid dealing with the issue being raised. And that's why we find it annoying. We want an answer to a question. Why is this scandal there? What were you thinking when you did this? And then they misdirect by asking another question. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. In fact, Jesus is doing the opposite. Jesus' counter question, which you should know was a normal practice among rabbis, was not to dismiss or diminish or avoid the question at hand. Rather, it was to escalate and expand the seriousness of the discussion. He wanted to take their questions and make it even bigger. He wasn't avoiding it. He was saying, let's consider it in its full, or at least in more importance than you have articulated it. It wasn't just about his authority, but the work of God in his day and age, which included John the Baptist, and Jesus wanted that part of the discussion. And so these three questions have framed the issue at hand. The issue in this passage is authority. By what right does Jesus do what he does? In what power does Jesus do what he does? I think this asks of us a question this morning. For those of you, for those of us who have been following Jesus for many years, do you still question his authority in your life? You may religiously and faithfully attend church. You may be able to answer all the theological and doctrinal questions in the right way. You might even serve and serve well in some area of the church. But my question for you this morning is, do you still question Jesus' authority in your life? Do you still try and reject or dismiss or diminish what he demands? Consider that this morning, because your questioning of Jesus' authority, which is evaluated by your response to Scripture, that questioning, particularly in someone who has been following Christ for a long time, that questioning of his authority is a mark of one who rejects Jesus, not a disciple of Jesus. So let's ask ourselves that question this morning in regards to his authority in our life. Let's move from three questions to two options. The interrogators are exposed when they consider the two options of how they might answer Jesus' question. They expose themselves as hypocrites who fear the opinion of men over and above God. See, the leaders are in a bind. Jesus puts them in a bind as he often does. Should they concede that John the Baptist was a man sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah, noting that if they do, they are also conceding that Jesus is the Messiah who is sent from God, or should they deny these things and face the displeasure, anger, and perhaps punishment of the crowds? Well, despite professing to be men of conviction, they show themselves to be hypocrites in their refusal to answer the question honestly, one way or another. Their lack of an answer exposes their love of the approval of men. Now, these are men, again, aligning themselves against Jesus, looking to destroy him. And we note now that they are not men of conviction, who are willing to take a stand on what they believe, whether for or against Jesus, but rather are men who fear the opinion of other men. The authority of Jesus has a tendency to expose our hearts. What does our response to the authority of Jesus expose about our own hearts this morning? When Jesus, through his authority in God's word and by his Spirit as he applies it to our lives, indicates that we should do something or stop doing something, how do we respond? Do we respond with fear of what he's asking us to do? Do we respond with indifference, not caring much about what he's drawn to our attention? Do we respond with begrudging obedience, knowing that we ought to obey, but our hearts not being in it? Or do we respond with joyful submission? Do we respond to Jesus' authority in our life with joyful submission? When Jesus, by his Spirit and through his word, convicts you in regards to something, and you being a person who would recognize his authority, how do you respond? If you respond in fear, let me suggest to you that you need to go back to God's word and recognize how much this one with authority in your life loves you and allow his perfect love to cast out the fear of what he's calling you to. If you respond with indifference in regards to his authority in your life and what he's calling you to do, let me suggest to you that we as disciples of Jesus are called to serve the Lord, not in slothful zeal, but with a fervent spirit. We're not to be indifferent. We need to repent of that apathy and indifference and ask God by his Spirit to motivate us to serve with zeal. If our response is begrudging obedience, let me suggest to you that begrudging obedience is better than no obedience. But let me also suggest to you that it falls far short of what Jesus Christ and his authority commands and demands in our lives. We are to be those who are joyfully submitted to the authority of Christ. Our three questions define the issue. It's about authority. The two options of the interrogators expose their heart in regards to that authority. Well, let's look now at one answer. It's the one answer that is implied by Jesus in regards to the questions brought to him. Though Jesus doesn't give an explicit answer to the questions that are raised, it is clearly implied that the answer to the question of the source of Jesus' authority is God. Let me explain that. We know from earlier on in Luke that John's baptism was indeed from God. And that was Jesus' perspective on it. Luke chapter 7, verses 24 to 26. Jesus, or we'll see here, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Jesus has already affirmed that John the Baptist came from heaven with the authority of God to announce his work. And so Jesus' implication in answering the two questions with his own questions was that God is in fact the answer to all three questions. By what authority do you teach the people and preach the gospel? By God's authority. Who is it that gave you this authority? God gave me this authority. Where was the baptism of John from? God or man? It was from God. Jesus is indicating he has the very authority of God. He has the divine right and the divine power to do what he does. That's Jesus' point. Now, what's interesting in the New Testament is, further to what Jesus speaks about his authority in this passage, before his death, before his suffering, before his resurrection, he also addresses the issue of authority after those things. We read about it in Matthew 28, verse 18. We read, and remember, this is after Jesus has suffered and died for his people, and after his resurrection from the dead. We read Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and said to them explicitly now, not by answering a question with a question, but by declaring in clear statement, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus says to his disciples, I have all authority. Now, John Piper, in a sermon on Matthew 28:18, lists 10 things that I want to share with you this morning that help us understand the extent of Jesus' authority so that we get it clear in our mind, so that we understand what it means that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Number one, we see the extent of the authority of the Son of God in his act as the creator of all things. We read in John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We see the extent of his authority in his sustaining of the world. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Three, we see the extent of Jesus' authority in his power over nature. The apostles cried at one point, who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? That was from Luke chapter 8. We see the extent of Jesus' divine right and divine power in his sovereignty over Satan and the demons. Mark 1:27, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Yes, they obey him. They obeyed him then, and they obey him now. We see, number five, the extent of Jesus' authority when we consider that he rules over all earthly authorities. That's why John calls him, and we sang to him that he is the King of Kings. Revelation 17:14. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He has authority over all earthly powers. Six, we see the extent of his authority over all disease. Luke chapter 7:21. In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. Number seven, we see the extent of Jesus' authority to rule in his sovereignty over the sinful acts of man. Jesus even has authority over our sinful acts. John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He goes to the greatest, arguably the greatest sin that mankind has ever perpetuated, the sinful killing of the Son of God, God himself. And he says, no, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I'm sovereign even over your sinful acts. Number eight, the extent of Jesus' authority is seen in his sovereignty over conversion. John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus is sovereign. He has authority over conversion of every human being. All those who the Father gives him, he will raise up. You can talk about your free will. You can describe it whatever you mean it to be. Jesus has authority over the conversion of men. And all those whom the Father gives him will be raised up on the last day. Number nine, the extent of Jesus' authority is seen in his triumph over death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's from 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus' extensive authority as demonstrated in his victory over death is one of the most powerful and persuasive reasons why believers have recognized and submitted themselves to the authority of Jesus. As we've said, God, the Son, was a co-creator of the universe with God the Father and God the Spirit. He created everything that there is, including mankind. He created mankind, men and women, to worship God and to live with God. But let us recall that the very first human beings rejected the authority of God and demonstrated that by sinning against him. And every human being has demonstrated that rejection of God's authority by their own sin. Every human being has sinned. Like we talked about with the kids. Every one of us, there is a smart board or a whiteboard or a chalkboard which records that we are rejectors of the authority of God in our lives. Well, it's there lest Christ has forgiven it, in which case it's erased. But we joined Adam and Eve in that rejection of God's authority. And so we face certain punishment. But God the Son joined the creation by becoming a man that he might, as we talk to the kids about, that he might offer forgiveness and reconciliation through his death. However, if death had the final say and the punishment for sin remained, what would we have? The forgiveness of sins and then death? No. The one with all authority, Jesus Christ, defeated death in his resurrection, and that ensured our redemption to eternal life. The power of Jesus' resurrection is realized in our lives when we repent of those sins and we put our faith and trust in Jesus and recognize that he is the Son of God, and we submit ourselves and our lives to his authority as our Creator and as our Savior. This is what disciples of Jesus who have recognized and submitted to his authority rejoice in. Let me encourage you this morning, if you've never submitted your life to the authority of Jesus Christ, to do so this morning by faith and repentance, thereby receiving forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God and eternal life. Finally, number 10. Jesus has absolute authority and power over the mission of the church, and it cannot fail. We sang about the Spirit lighting that flame, the gospel flame, and the creation of the church. Jesus has absolute authority over the church, and he assures that as he builds his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Matthew 16. This morning, as we finish then, as we consider the extensive authority of Jesus Christ, even from that list of 10, which is not exhaustive, but in which we see that he has indeed all authority in heaven and in earth, what impact should our understanding of his authority have in our lives? What effect should it have in the lives of those of us who have recognized and submitted to that authority? Let me suggest in closing four things. The extensive, all-encompassing authority of Jesus Christ should encourage hope-filled prayer. Brothers and sisters, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we are praying in the name of one who has infinite power and undeniable right to accomplish all that he desires to accomplish. We are not asking this of a fallible human being. Our prayers are not directed to an unidentifiable fate. We are not asking a fictional idol. We are not bringing our requests to a made-up small g God. No, we are asking, when we pray, we are asking the one with all authority and all power and right on heaven and on earth. Our prayers ought to be hope-filled, and we ought to pray often. Two, the extensive, expansive, extraordinary authority of Jesus Christ should encourage hope-filled, bold evangelism. Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus, "I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Again, this wasn't some ordinary human being suggesting to Paul that you ought to go and do this. See how it goes. Paul wasn't depending on fate or good fortune or chance that somehow these people might come to saving knowledge of Christ. Paul wasn't putting his hope in some block of wood or stone that had been carved to look like something created and been called to God. No, he heard this from the mouth of the one who has all the power and all the right to do whatever he pleases. And he says, "Go and preach, and I will turn some of them from darkness to light. I will move and bring some of them into a place among those who are sanctified by faith. I will bring forgiveness of sins to them." We ought to boldly evangelize, and as we do so, have great hope because of the one who has called us to that. Number three, it should encourage, that is, it being Jesus' extensive authority, it should encourage our effort to plant churches. We have had this discussion. For a church of Jesus Christ to be faithful, we must be involved in church planting. The foundational reason for church planting, if you think back to a couple years ago when we did a series on it, it comes from the Great Commission. Faithfulness to the Great Commission anticipates disciples being made. The biblical outcome we should expect from disciples being made is that churches are being planted. So the faithful making of disciples leads to the outcome of planting churches. This is the biblical paradigm. This is how it's done. And so the efforts to plant churches are based on the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, we just read the opening words to it. The Great Commission is based on what? All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. So go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. As that happens, plant churches. This past Friday, I was able to join with Reese Plant and a couple of the elders at our church building on Jacqueline Street, the building that, Lord willing, we intend to plant a church in a year from now. And we prayed for that church plant. And I got to tell you, it was so exciting as we prayed to be in that building. It made it so real, and I was so encouraged this week. And as I came to the preparation of the sermon and the application of it, we are planting churches in obedience to the one who has all authority. We ought to be encouraged as we do so. And number four, it should encourage, that is, the authority of Jesus, the extensive expanse of authority of Jesus should encourage our efforts to raise up missionaries who will also evangelize and plant churches around the globe for the same reason as why we plant churches. And I'll tell you why this is on my heart this morning. We have, over the past 5 or 6 years, I think, made great strides in our efforts to bring global evangelization and the preaching of the gospel to all the corners of the earth and the planting of churches there. We have done faithful work in raising that idea in our minds and providing opportunities to practically work that out. We've seen missionaries raised up. We've seen young adults sense a call to the mission field in their lives and start to work towards that end. And the whole COVID thing has in some ways pulled the rug out from under us. We're not sure what we're going to be able to do this coming year. We're not sure we're going to be able to send a team. The every other year cross conference is not going to be what it usually is because it's going to have to be live streamed. Marcel and Kelly aren't sure when they're going to be able to get back to Angola. Mike and Nikki are hoping that this doesn't delay them going out to the mission field. It brings it into question. It challenges it. But then we remind ourselves, no, the one who has called us to that, the one we are pursuing in regards to faithfulness for evangelism and church planting on the globe, is the one with all authority. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be frustrated. We just need to look to Jesus Christ, who has all authority. We'll find a way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Luke's retelling of this episode between Jesus and those men who are aligning themselves against him, in which they question his authority. And we thank you, Father God, for Jesus' implied yet clear indication that his authority, his right, and his power to do what he did was the very power and the very right given to him by God and given to him as God. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to be people who recognize and respond appropriately to the one who has all authority. I pray that you would use our interaction with you as our authority to expose our hearts and to show us where we have opinions, feelings, thoughts, actions that aren't in line with the one who has all authority. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us to be people who pray, to be people who evangelize, to be people who plant churches, to be people who raise up ministries with boldness and with courage and with hope, knowing that we don't do it by our own direction and we don't do it in our own strength, but rather we do it at the direction and in the strength of Jesus Christ, the one with all authority in heaven and in earth. It's in his name we pray. Amen.